Good morning. It's good to see so many faces this morning, those who've been out of town and are back. We're thankful for your safe journeys. Good to see our brother Ed and our sister Denise with us again this morning. Glad to have you with us, brother and sister. Next week, we're going to start a new series called The Promise Given. The Promise Given, a series on the Pentateuch, the whole Pentateuch. Now, if you heard how many weeks I've set aside for that, you would be surprised. It really is a thematic overview of the Pentateuch because I think it's important for us to see the foundation of our faith. And if you're unfamiliar with the Pentateuch, you need to be familiarized with it, not just because I'm preaching a sermon on it, but you need to know what God was doing when he started this whole thing, when he started what he is doing in the world, and indeed even what he did through Christ. And we're going to begin that by looking at Luke. So look at Luke chapter 24 and see if you can tell where we're going to be next week when we start in the Pentateuch. But we're going to do this overview of this series. It's so important for us to see the foundations, the what God has been doing throughout all of history. And tonight we're going to do Psalm 121. As Steve mentioned, that will be our last in the series of selective psalms that we've done since I began my time here at Fellowship Bible Church. And we'll begin a new series next Sunday night. We're going to call it Reconciled. And we're going to be looking at the book of Philemon, which really only takes about 3 or 4 weeks for us to work through. But I'm excited about beginning that series. And then after that, we'll begin in 1 Thessalonians on Sunday night. So if you may be able to tell, what I'm trying to do, as God gives me many years here, I pray, my family and I many years here, is that we would alternate between New Testament and Old Testament on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. I think that's important for us to do that. The Old Testament is the Word of God. It has things for us in there, and we need to look at those foundations and see how the Word of God is put together from beginning to end. So it's important for us to do that. So we're going to do that together, and I look forward to that, to do that with you. Well, if you would please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to be finishing up our series on serving this morning, which we've taken a walk through the 12th chapter of the letter to the Romans. So we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 21 this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. One day, a couple of church members from a different church were out distributing loaves of bread in a low-income housing complex. They came to an apartment where they heard arguing through the door, but they decided to knock anyway. A man opened the door and asked what they wanted. One of the visitors said, "We don't want anything. We just wondered if you know anyone who could use some loaves of bread." The man looked back and said, "Why are you doing that?" The visitor responded, "Just to let people know that God loves them." The man from behind the door said, "What did you just say?" And he said that rather anxiously. The visitor, sort of puzzled, looked back and said, "Well, we're just handing out loaves of bread to let people know that God loves them." The man stared and said, "I can't believe this. We just buried our 3-week-old son yesterday, and now here you are at our door." Seeing that this was the situation that the people had just dealt with, the visitor offered to pray with them, and the couple accepted. And as they were leaving, and the door was being closed, they heard the husband say to his wife, "See, honey, I told you, God cares. We thought he wasn't paying attention to us, but he sent those people here to make sure we knew." One of the ways that we can show people in the world that we really believe what we say is not only by serving God through living lives of worship, but that means something. It goes beyond that. It's what we talked about in serving the body of Christ and serving one another, but also serving those people in the world as well. We'll look more closely at this morning as we dig into this passage together. And we have seen in the last few weeks how we are in Christ, and how if we are in Christ, we are to live our lives as worship services to God. He says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, living sacrifices, and that this then affects the way we live our lives in regard to serving the body and serving one another. Today we'll look at how this affects the way in which we serve the world in which God has placed us. We are in the world, and though Paul tells us to not be conformed to this world in this very passage, we are to seek to serve the world by sharing the gospel and living gospel-saturated lives with them. We are to seek to serve even those who might hate us or who might consider us their enemy, and we might look at them and say, yes, you in some ways are an enemy against God and against, therefore, one of his children. But we are called to serve the world as a part of our living sacrifice to God. Look at these verses with me. I'll read them aloud as you follow them in your Bible, and then we'll pray. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Paul writes, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its powerful working in our hearts and lives. Lord, may we take up this challenge that you have presented to us in Romans 12. Lord, imploring us to be living sacrifices to you, living our lives as worship services to you, getting outside of these walls where we corporately worship, and that is important, but that we would get outside of these walls and serve one another, serve with the gifts, Lord, the functional roles that you have given us. And then, Lord, as we are in this world and not to be conformed to this world, help us to be serving this world, serving even those, Lord, who hate us. Lord, as we look at this passage, I pray that you would get me out of the way. Lord, help us to see clearly what you have for us today from your word. And I pray for your help this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to see this morning three ways in which the gospel compels us to serve the world. Three ways in which the gospel compels us to serve the world. Firstly, the gospel, the fact that Jesus Christ has died, was buried, and was raised again for our sins, making us no longer enemies with God, but reconciled to God. The gospel compels us to seek to live at peace with all. We should seek to live at peace with all. That is your first fill-in in verses 17 and 18 in our text. We need to seek to live at peace with all. There seems to be a switch in Paul's focus from relationship between believers and serving one another, as we have seen, and believers seeking to serve unbelievers. That is, seeking to serve the world. That seems to be the switch here in verse 17. The first point has to do with seeking to live at peace with all people. And we've seen how the believer is to seek to live at peace with other believers. It says in verse 16, we're to live in harmony with one another. And we saw that this is done through humility. And that's a great short statement for us to latch on to. Harmony through humility. We can only have harmony if we're willing to be humble. And that's something that the gospel teaches us, the humility of Christ in his incarnation and in his death and resurrection. It teaches us that the reconciling of mankind and God can only happen through the humility of the second person of the Trinity. And we must have that same sort of humility in order to live in harmony with one another. Here Paul tells us to seek peace through non-reconciliation. Look again at verses 17 and 18. He says, or through non, what did I say, reconciliation? No, we need to reconcile. Through non-retaliation. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Listen, in short, this is what Paul is telling us. Even if the world is cruel to us, we are not to repay evil with evil. We are not to retaliate. This again, as we've looked at in the past few weeks, pushes us into this question of how do we define good and evil? Who gets to define this? And if you remember from our time, we looked at the options and saw from God's word that true love abhors evil and clings to what is good. And so we go back to that basis of God's word, and that if anybody wants to appeal to something in regard to what is good and what is evil, they must appeal to some source authority. And if you push people hard enough in that direction, they'll have to admit that it comes from somewhere. It comes from some authority in their life. And most times, in our day, it comes from the creation of their mind, something they have pieced together from all sorts of things they've heard throughout their life. Beloved, as we seek to do good and to abhor what is evil, we must appeal to the Word of God as our source authority. That is where we find out what is good. And we've discussed that what is good is the very nature of God, and what is evil is anything that is against that. And so when those of the world come and they practice evil against us, and we know that it is evil because of what God's word says, we also are told here that we're not to recompense evil for evil. And we saw how we're to call other believers, and we ourselves need to be open to see what is evil, to abhor evil, and to call people to what is good. As believers, we are responsible for one another in that regard. We're to lovingly confront sin, and we're to lovingly accept that confrontation as well in our own hearts and lives. And then we're to seek to compel and encourage each other towards righteousness. We're to seek to call one another as believers away from the world and into what the Word of God says. Now here we see what the believer has to do when evil is done against them. And dear ones, we're not to retaliate. And this is based on the standard of God's word. And so we need to look closer at that standard to discover what it means for us not to repay evil with evil. In fact, our Lord talks about this in his time on earth. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Keep your finger in Romans 12. Make a left-hand turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. It's interesting because as we look at this passage, it is very much a parallel of what Paul is stating. This is from the Sermon on the Mount, or the teaching on the Mount. And what does Jesus tell us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42? He talks about this whole issue. Verse 38 of chapter 5, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And we would say amen to that, but Jesus is making a further point. He says, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." The context of Matthew chapter 5 helps us with a few things here. Notice Jesus tells us to turn the other cheek. And this has been misconstrued in at least two ways. It may be misconstrued in other ways, but at least two ways that I'm aware of. Number one, some people have said, well, Jesus is teaching us here that we should not defend ourselves. And number two, he's teaching that countries should never go to war. Well, let me just say that the context of Matthew chapter 5 has nothing to do with a fist fight. That's not what he's talking about here. In fact, the idea of what Jesus says here is what Paul seems to be reflecting exactly. The idea is this kind of an insult that would be brought against us. The idea is not that you're letting someone have their way with you in a boxing match. Okay, this is presumed that if someone slaps you across the cheek, they then have the recourse of bringing their hand back across the other way and slapping you once again. And what within the context, this would, and by the way, this would be a double insult. Within the context of what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5, Paul is echoing Jesus' sentiments exactly. We are to do the honorable and good thing even when the world is not willing to do that. Apparently, in Jesus' day, the religious leaders had taken the eye for the eye and the tooth for the tooth concept further than what it was meant to be. And they took it to cheek for cheek, coat for coat, and so on. The language of Matthew 5 is actually legal language, and Jesus is seeking to drive home the point not to repay evil with evil, but to do good to all, even if they are your enemy. That is the point that Jesus is making. He is not saying don't defend yourself. Self-defense is different than retaliation for wrong done to us. Does that make sense? We're not talking about somebody breaking into your house and you're trying to defend your family. This is, someone has done evil to me and now I'm going to do just as much evil to them, or they have insulted me and I'm going to seek to get even with them. See the difference? And here's the point, just from a human perspective. When we seek to retaliate, what do we always do? We say we're going to get even, but what do we seek to do? Go beyond. I'm going to get even plus. And what Jesus is calling his disciples to, those who are listening to him as he teaches on the mount, is we are not to retaliate. We are not to seek to get even. And there's a reason for that that Paul gets into in our passage that we'll get to in just in a minute. But defending ourselves, that is right. We need to defend ourselves. That's a different issue. Also, in regard to national defense, it's interesting. God says it's right for the government to defend its people. Indeed, that's where Paul heads in Romans chapter 13. That's exactly what he says the nations are, the governments of the nations are there to do, is to defend the people of that nation. So what does Paul, back in Romans chapter 12, what does he tell us to do instead of repaying evil for evil? Verse 17 says, repay no one evil for evil, but, that means there's something different we need to do, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. What does he tell us? This is not a snap decision. We're to give thought to this. Instead of retaliation, we may immediately have to take the insult again and then take time to consider how to honor rather than retaliate. You see, when we talk about the gospel compelling us to seek peace with all men, we're doing so because that's what God has done with us. The gospel calls us to be honorable to all. When we reflect upon what God has done for us, While we were still God's enemies, right? That's what the word says. When we were still God's enemies, when we begin to think about how he did not do what was just in the moment, which was to wipe us out, but instead gave us reconciliation to himself through his son's death and resurrection, and he gives us the Spirit to dwell within us. This is just a fraction of the blessing, the honor of being reconciled to God. And he did that while we were still his enemies. That is what it means for the gospel to compel us to seek to live at peace with all men. And that's what Paul says here we're doing when we do not repay evil for evil, but think to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. He rounds out this idea of non-retaliation with this talk of as much as is possible with us to seek to live at peace with all men. Now, clearly, this is not a call to tolerance as the world calls it today. But it does drive us to the classic and true definition of tolerance. You see, tolerance today means that you allow everybody to have their own way with truth and you're not allowed to say anything against it. That's foolishness. That's not true tolerance. Tolerance means I put up with it, even though I know that it's not true. Now, I can put up with it in several different ways. I can put up with it graciously, or I can put up with it with a bitter spirit. But what he calls us to here is to live at peace as much as we can do that from our end. Look at what he says again. He says, if possible, he starts with that language, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you. What is he calling us to? He's calling us to act on exactly what he has just told us we need to do, which is don't retaliate, live honorably. Seek to do that which is honorable rather than retaliate. We cannot have a surety that our enemies will respond in a like manner. And that's the point. As much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Again, this gets the focus off of the other person and back on to us. In the gracious manner in which God has dealt with us, we need to deal with others, even if they call themselves our enemies. If we're deliberate and reflective on the gospel and slow to respond, we can respond properly. Again, this looks to how God has made peace with us. Romans chapter 5, we'll be there a couple times this morning, but Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have been made right standing before God, we've been declared not guilty because of what Jesus did, and that's what he talks about in the previous verses before Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, look at what it says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel compels us to seek to live at peace with all men, to seek to live at peace with the world, to seek to live at peace with those who might even call themselves our enemies. Rather than retaliate, we take the time to consider how we can honor all men. And that may mean double insult. Serving the world begins with the idea of not retaliating when we are wronged. And because of this, point number two, we are to seek to serve and do not avenge. We are to seek to serve and do not avenge and not to avenge. Verses 19 and 20 of Romans chapter 12. If it begins with not retaliating, then we're to seek to serve and not to avenge. Look at verses 19 and 20 with me. He says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And here's a little put off, put on. So don't avenge, but instead, to the contrary, verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. In light of what Paul says, he takes this idea a step further. And that's what the gospel compels us to do, doesn't it? It causes us to not just say, I will seek to do what is honorable, but it pushes us into areas where we are so uncomfortable, like feeding and giving drink to our enemies. He takes us a step further and says, don't take vengeance, serve. don't take vengeance, serve. We are to leave the vengeance to the wrath of God. Listen, there will come a day when God's vengeance will take place. Here's a key to this in our minds. We don't seek vengeance because we are not the ones who are most offended. God is the one who is most offended. And God will make things right. Keep that key in your mind that when we have been offended, we are not the most offended party. God is the most offended party, and He will make things right. God is causing or allowing all things for His glory. When we are persecuted, God is the most offended party, and the vengeance He exacts will be the perfect judgment for all the wrong that has been done to us and against His name and character. So Paul tells us, don't take vengeance. And therefore, rather than us taking vengeance, we are to leave it to God. And when the day of judgment comes, He will perform the ultimate just act against those who have offended Him and His people. Where do we have assurance of this in the Scriptures? Keep your finger in Romans chapter 12 and look to John chapter 3. The Gospel of John, left-hand turn from Romans, John chapter 3. And verse 36. We love John 3:16. Right? For God so loved the world. We love that verse. Whoever believeth in Jesus Christ will be saved. You know, we love that part of it. He gave His only Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Yes. Amen. We love that. Good verse. Don't miss the context of John chapter 3. There's words about condemnation in there, like in John 3 and verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Hey, that sounds a lot like John 3:16. But read on. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Verse 18 of John 3 says, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. What is that condemnation? It is the wrath of God. It is the wrath of God. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Speaking about who we were before we were in Christ, Paul states, among whom we also once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's Ephesians chapter 2. We all were once the same as those who are called sons of disobedience. We once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath. Enemies of God who stay God's enemies, who will endure the wrath of God. And later in Ephesians 5, verses 5 and 6, Paul states, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And there are many places in the book of Revelation when it comes to the end where it talks about the wrath of God. Dear ones, God will have His vengeance on those who harm us. It's not our place to seek that vengeance. It's not our place to retaliate. It is God's place, and He will take care of that. And there is a meantime for us. In the meantime, Paul says we should honor them. Look at verse 20 of our passage in Romans 12 again. Romans 12 and verse 20. To the contrary, instead of seeking vengeance that God will take care of in the future, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, the idea of heaping burning coals has been tossed around by scholars over the years. But if you have in mind that this is something painful for them, and if that's indeed what it is, some commentators say that it's the shame of having done good to them, understand that that's not our motivation. That's not loving. That's not honoring. It's not like, hey, I'm going to do this because it's going to heap burning coals on your head. That's not the motivation for that. That's what it will do. That's not the reason that we do it. He already says we're to honor them. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what, do what is honorable in the sight of all. If we're doing what is honorable in the sight of all, and I do think that the world, even though they hate that we do these things, looks at it and says, that is honorable, then we're not going to do it for the reason of heaping coals on their head. That's what it does, but that's not the reason we do it. The reason we do it, remember, is because of what God has done for us as we reflect upon the gospel. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. In fact, as I said, more than anything, our motivation should be the gospel. The idea of heaping coals likely looks to the coming vengeance of God's wrath, the wrath that we just spoke about. If they do not respond to our love and service with repentance, they are storing up for themselves wrath in the day of judgment. Look at Romans chapter 2. Look at Romans chapter 2. I said we'd be in Romans 5 again. I meant to say Romans 2. Romans 2, verses 1 through 5. Listen to what Paul says. Remember in Romans 1, he says there's no excuse for those who can see the glory of God and do not, and yet they sin against him. They use their sin as a way to suppress the truth of God. Look at what he says in chapter 2 and verse 1. There's another no excuse here. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Now, he's not saying that there's no place for us to judge one another. Matthew 7 deals with that. What he's saying is that don't be hypocritical. This is basic. The whole book of Romans is basically an idea that the Jews and Gentiles needed to get along. And that salvation is for all men because all men are sinners, regardless of race. And so basically, we kind of look at this and say, he's saying to the Jews, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you judges. You're judging from this perspective that you got it all figured out because you have the heritage of being Jewish. But he says, be careful because in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. It's hypocrisy. The right kind of judge is one who takes the log out of their own eye and then deals with the speck in his brother's eye. And so Paul is saying, you're practicing the same things you're accusing people of. Verse 2, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, remember, there's the hypocrisy, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. That seems to be the idea of what Paul is going for in Romans chapter 12. This heaping of burning coals on their head is the idea of this coming judgment and our kindness, which is reflective of God's kindness to us. Our kindness does not push them towards repentance sometimes, but rather towards a more hardened heart in which they are piling up for themselves the judgments of God. Now, our honest and loving idea ought to be that we would see them come to repentance. What this loving act of service should do is drive people to see our real motivation, and we should seek opportunity to share that motivation in the gospel, in the presentation of the gospel. It might look something like this. Why should you, Christian, whom I have persecuted, be so kind to me? Shouldn't you seek to do me harm? That may be what the unbeliever might say. I've persecuted you. Why are you being kind to me? Why are you serving me? To which the Christian might respond, in my flesh, I desire to bring harm. That's what I desire to do, is to seek vengeance. But as I remember the harm that was brought to Christ's body and soul due to my sin, and though I sought to do violence to God even when I was his enemy, he sent Christ to die for me. God has given me the opportunity to do the same for you. And just as the one who rejects God's kindness in the gospel will one day receive the judgment due him, I too will let God be the one who makes things right between you and him, and you and me. Rather, today I will serve you and seek to show kindness to my enemy. Now that's hypothetical, but that may be what's going on in that exchange. And this whole matter is wrapped up in what Paul shows us next in verse 21. Seek to overcome evil with good. Do not, verse 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We will never overcome evil with evil. It just isn't going to happen. We will only overcome evil with good. These, again, are based on the definitions of what God says is good and what God says is evil in his word. We are to seek to do good to all, to live at peace with all. Now, I want to be careful. This does not mean that we don't call sin, sin. We must, because that is good. That's one of the things that God calls good, is that we call sin what it is, which is an affront to the very nature and character of God, who is good. We must call people to recognize sin for what it is. And dear ones, as we study the Word of God and as we let the gospel continue to permeate our life, we recognize that we are not good, that God is good, that he has accepted us based on the perfect sacrifice, the perfect life and sacrifice of his Son, and that God is good. This doesn't mean, as we said earlier, that we don't defend ourselves. We don't seek retaliation. But when we have the opportunity to exact revenge, we instead serve those people whom God has placed in our life. Now, I don't know your context. All of you, I know that some of you work with non-believers. I know some of you live with non-believing family members, that you are interacting with unbelievers in sports situations or whatever the case may be. But you will have opportunity to practice this. I will have opportunity to practice this. Will we seek to serve rather than exact revenge on someone? In some small way, we will be able to overcome evil. Not universally, understand that. That will happen at the end. But in some small way, in our little context, in our world, in our sphere of influence, we can overcome evil with good. We can seek to serve those who seek to harm us. We can seek to serve those who seek to harm us. We have opportunity to show the love of God, who, while we were his enemies, reconciled us to himself through punishing his Son on our behalf, so that we did not receive the wrath of God, but instead became heirs of Christ's blessings. So what does this look like practically for us? How do we put this into practice? Well, maybe one way to think about it is ask this question: how are we doing at seeking to love those who are our enemies? How are we doing at seeking to love those who are our enemies? Are we willing to cross picket lines at demonstrations against horrible things like abortion and be willing to meet people face to face in those contexts. I'm not saying that the demonstration is wrong. I'm just saying, are we willing to do more than that? Are we willing to connect where people are? Are we willing to get into the lives of those in our neighborhoods and serve them? Are we willing to participate in the events that fellowship holds that clearly put us in touch with those in the world? And listen, serving is just the vehicle. Serving is just the vehicle. An opportunity for us to share the gospel, an opportunity to say, I do this because of what God did for me. And though maybe on the outside we look at each other as enemies, I want you to know that I want to serve you, I want to love you, I want to show you how God loved me. And those actions, dear ones, those actions have to be followed with words. We must preach the gospel. We must tell people about their sins. We must do it in a humble way, admitting our own sins, that we are no different than them. Our sins have been covered with the blood of Christ, and that is how we stand right before God. Loved ones, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're to seek to serve the world, but not serve them as one of them. Indeed, we in some way show that we are separate by serving those who would be called our enemies. However, as we have seen, this is not some moralistic, do good to others and they will do good to you idea. No, this is obeying God because of what He has done for us. This is reflecting upon the grace of God, and which while we were His enemies, Christ died for us, God reconciled us to Himself, and now we seek to serve those who are our enemies. Do you see how that works? We have seen that those who claim to be in Christ are those who should desire to live life in such a way as to serve God with their lives and to serve the body with functional roles God has graced us with, and to seek to serve one another in tangible ways, even outside of this building. We now also see we have a responsibility to serve those around us who are not in Christ, seeking to show them the love of the gospel that we have been shown, but also telling them, listen, telling them of the wrath that is to come. We must warn people. There is no greater good in which to overcome evil than the good news. There is no greater good to which we can overcome evil than the good news. But maybe you're here this morning and you recognize you haven't been reconciled to God. Maybe you're still God's enemy, and as such, I pray that the kindness of God has been shown to you by this body of believers. But you are without hope, my friend. Let me say again the good news to you that you need to hear. The only good that will ultimately overcome evil in your heart is this. You are a sinner that needs the blood of Jesus to cover your sin in order for God to accept you. You are a sinner separated from right relationship with God who needs to turn from their sin, repent of their sin, and trust in Christ's death and resurrection alone as the only means to be made right with God. If you're in that at that point this morning of needing more, understanding that more, desiring to understand what it means to repent and exercise faith, please come and see me. Come and talk to one of the elders here. We'd be more than happy to show you from the Scriptures how you can be made right with God through Christ. Steve's going to come and lead us in a hymn, and then we'll have just one other order of business this morning after I pray. Father, we thank You this morning for who You are and what You've done for us, and Lord, may that compel us. May the gospel compel us to serve the world around us. Lord, not just to serve because it's the right thing to do, but Lord, in obedience to You, that we would serve with hearts that are calling people to the gospel. not seeking to earn favor with you. Lord, we can't do that, but seeking to love you in obedience and calling people to the gospel. Lord, serving them, even though they are possibly our professed enemies. Going outside of these walls, Lord, and serving people, giving them the truth of your word. Now as we sing, Lord, may our hearts be filled with gladness because we know you and we're your kids and you've adopted us and you've made us your own. And Lord, you've given us a task to do. May we gladly do it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.